We are continuing in our study of the disciplines of a Christian. We are talking about what Jesus said. He told us to make disciples. The last thing he said before he went up was make disciples. And you do that through baptizing and teaching to obey. Under the teaching rubric, we've got several different disciplines that need to be taught, they need to be trained, they need to be implemented. It's Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. We already talked about the Bible. Now we're going to go into prayer. We'll do prayer this week, then Mother's Day is next week, and then we're going to have prayer one more time before we move on to worship. This week, we're going to talk about the secrets of prayer. I'm going to reveal to you some secrets of the universe that are just amazing. I didn't find them. I'm repeating what I've heard another person preach that were just profound and changed my views. That's what we're doing this week. Then the week after Mother's Day, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and I'm actually going to give you some examples of prayers that you can pray. Many of you may not have been used to praying, and so I'm going to give you some samples just to help guide you. Prayer for this, prayer for that. Hopefully, though, you'll get beyond the point where you're needing to read a prayer. Hopefully, you're going to get to the point where you pray just in conversation to the Lord. Let's start off with prayer. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We are following your word today, Lord, and we're moving forward in pursuit of you. You said that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We take you at your word. Lord, we have invited your Holy Spirit, and so now we recognize your presence. We insist, O God, that you would move according to your plan and your purpose. We bind up any spirits in Jesus' name that would destroy our concentration. We bind up any distractions in Jesus' name that would cause us to be unfocused. And instead, Lord, we ask that we be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand, hear, and learn about your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 9, verse 35, he says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, just like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" This is the King James Version, and I chose it because it's the clearest translation of the English translations available. It's very clear. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Something is odd about this passage. I had noticed it, but I had never had somebody explain it until years ago. We had a man come from Dallas who was Larry Lee's senior's pastor, and he explained this in a way I have never forgotten. It profoundly impacted my understanding of prayer. And I've shared it here before, and I share it here now because it's fundamental. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus would decide whom to heal because the Bible says he would look and see what God was doing, and then he would act that out. He would do it. He did precisely what the Lord told him to do. He saw a sick person. He knew what was wrong, and he could see the Lord healing this person. He saw there was faith to heal, and he would heal them. He saw that there was a demon involved, and he would cast out the demon. All kinds of things were done by Jesus. But when he looks out over this crowd, and he has compassion on them, he says something odd to his disciples. "Look at all these people," he says. "Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field." That seems so odd to me. Because, first of all, Jesus is God. So when you talk about the Lord of the harvest, you're talking about God. Why would Jesus, who was God, tell his disciples, pray and ask the Lord to send laborers? Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just send them? You know, God can do anything. But as John Wesley said, God has decided to do nothing except through prayer. Now, when Jesus was taken up, one of the last things he said before he was taken up was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so it's on that basis that we pray. We pray in his name. He gave us permission to use his name. But he also would like to see the world changed. Now, he could have just taken control of the devil from the moment that he was resurrected. He could have bound Satan. He could have cast him into hell. You know what's going to happen to the devil. At the very end, Jesus doesn't even do it himself. He just gives the command, and Michael, the archangel who is the angel over Israel, one angel will be sent. He will gather up Satan and a third of the angels who fell. They will be bound and they'll be cast into hell. Then hell is picked up and cast into the lake of fire. So we ask, why didn't Jesus just do that when he was resurrected? Why didn't he do it? Why did he go and leave us with the mess that we have on our hands? We have a broken world. We see evidence of it every single day. Why didn't God just knock down all sickness? Why didn't he knock down all evil? Why didn't he do that? He intentionally left us here in this environment because he gave us power and expects us to learn how to use it. He gave some very powerful tools, and I'm still learning how to use some of them. I'll tell you, he could have done anything, but he decided to do nothing except through prayer. A lot of the stuff that happens really shouldn't be happening. This ISIS stuff, this shouldn't be happening. But it happens because the church doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and the rest of the world is so pagan and so lost that the Lord raises up these horrible, horrible groups, and he lets them run amok until we take authority over it in prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He says, don't just sit there when you see all of this. Pray and ask me to do what I want to do. It's like if you looked out in the parking lot and you saw somebody out there. My car is always parked way back in the very corner of the lot. I've got an old car and I have an older car. And both of them have plastic wheels on them. And so they look nice, but they're cheap because they're only intended to get me from point A to point B. I would rather buy books than wheels. So I have a lot of books. But back in the corner, you might see my old car back there, and all of a sudden you see some criminal, and he's taking my wheels off during church while I'm preaching. And you come in, and you go, "Pastor, isn't that your car?" I go, "Yeah, it is." He says, "What are they doing?" "Well, it looks like they're taking the wheels off." I say, "Convince me, Jim, to call the police and have those guys arrested." He goes, "Wait a minute. Why don't you just do that? That's your car. You have the power." And I go, "No. I want you to learn how to dial 911, and I want you to learn how to call for help." That's basically what God is saying when he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the fields. He could have just done it, but he says, no, you do it. I want you to learn how to bind and loose. I want you to learn how to call out for help. I want you to learn how to call down God's power from on high. I want you to learn to pray as a church. I want you to learn to pray as an individual. I want you to learn how to pray as a man of God over his household. All of these things are part of a heavenly training endeavor. Our lives are part of heavenly training endeavor. He is Lord of the harvest. He could do all, but he is determined to do nothing unless he does it by training us. As Christians, God gave us the Bible to guide us to success in this life. David the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's in his word that we find out all the different kinds of prayer. We find out how the different kinds of prayer are used. We find out that some prayers are open and verbal, some prayers are in the heart. The Bible teaches us that we are in a battle between good and evil. We were overwhelmed and defeated by sin at the very beginning. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. But God determined to give us many chances to make it right. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, they were the best of the best. First of all, they were extremely brilliant. Second of all, they had no genetic defects. 100% zero genetic defects. So they were the best of the best. You take any athlete that we have today, Adam could do better. Eve could do better. And yet, even despite of being the best of the best, they still failed. They still failed. And the rest of history, redemptive history, is about God trying to give us another chance. He gave us the law through Moses. How did we do with that? We failed. He gave us the judges, Samson, Deborah, other great judges. How did we do under that? We failed. Then he gave us 400 years worth of prophets. How did we do under that? We failed. So he finally sent his own son, followed by direct intervention of his Holy Spirit. Even with that firepower, most of us still managed to fail. But this time, a few will succeed. These he calls the remnant. These he calls the remnant. Now, 1 Corinthians makes it clear that when we get gathered up into heaven, there are going to be some that are totally prepared. There are going to be some that really are ready for the next life. And there are others, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says they're going to make it, but like a naked man just barely escaping through the fire. Barely escaping through the fire. They make it into heaven. But you know what? They're just there. They're just there. Now, I don't know about you, but I never do anything worth doing halfway. I was so annoyed years ago. I had an employee at a church who was a psychologist. He had his PhD. He was a psychologist. I had to have the staff all learn how to drive buses because we might end up having to drive the buses. It was a difficult, it was a small staff, church was growing, and so I said, go get your class, D or C license or something. And I figured if I'm going to have them do it, I'll do it too. And so we got done with the thing, and I said, well, did you pass? He says, yeah, I did. I said, what'd you get? He goes, well, I got 53. And I was appalled. You got 53? He goes, you only needed 50%. I said, you didn't go harder than that? You didn't try to do? No, I just tried to get by. I am shocked. I lost total respect for psychologists at that moment. I don't understand it. Why wouldn't you try to do it perfectly? He goes, because I only need to get the license. Shame on you. You are not driving our children. You wicked psychologist. I can't believe it. I was shocked by that. And then I realized that actually that's probably more normal than me. But I'm sorry. I just can't do things halfway. If you're going to do it, why not go for the A+? If you don't get the A+, you at least will know that you've done your best. I didn't get all A's at North Central. I got 8 B's. But I did my best. I did my best. Now, when we're following the Lord, we must realize that what we're doing here on the earth is not just hanging out until the Lord comes back. We are supposed to be succeeding at on-the-job training. Your job should not be your life. If your job is your life, you've got an idolatry problem. Now, your family is not your life. If your family is your life, you've got an idolatry problem. But it's very important, having said that, that you realize that it's a failure to disciple the entire world and not disciple your own kids. I counted it a priority that, number one, I want to live in a way so that my wife respects me. I want to live in a way where I'm pursuing the Lord, where she sees there's no holding back. If I am duplicitous, my wife will know. It'll cause a stumbling stone. If I'm manipulative, if I'm insincere, if I'm a bully, my wife will know. And I don't want that. The Bible makes a husband's role very clear. The Bible refers to a husband's role as being the prow of the ship. He takes the hard waves and he breaks them. He breaks the waves, all the ups and the downs of life. He's the one that takes the hit for the wife and the children. My wife is very precious to me. I do what I can do to make her life better. Now, she does the same for me, and so we have a really good marriage. But even if she didn't, I would still be responsible for doing what's right. You say, like what? Well, it's not just making a living, but I want her to know that she's important to me. And so I say things and do things to her that I'm not going to tell you about. But I do them and I'm serious about them because she's very important to me. It's important for me to know that she's my best friend. Always has been. When she criticizes me, I don't like it, but I listen. Why? Because she's very smart. 9 times out of 10, it's God talking to me through her. And so I listen, and I don't immediately discount it. Oftentimes, I can be a better husband, a better Christian by listening to my wife. If we have a disagreement, we talk about it. Because here's the thing. All husbands and wives have disagreements. But if you have a disagreement and one person walks away feeling like they lost, you're not doing conflict right. People should be able to have conflict and walk away realizing they've been heard and they've done what they should do, and now it's up to the other person to try to pray it through and figure out what to do. That's how conflict is supposed to happen. That's part of what I'm doing here on the planet. And then I want to live in a way so that my children respect me and they understand what I'm about, that I believe in values, that I believe in God, I believe in family, I believe in church, I believe in law and order. There are certain things that I would never do. I would never partake in civil disobedience that resulted in violence. Not interested in that. Not interested in that. I believe in law and order. That means I'm careful about what I do. I believe that the downtrodden should not be taken for granted. I believe that this is a land of opportunity where we reach down and we bring up people below us. And we also look up to people who are above us and ask them to help us. That's the kind of land we're supposed to be. I believe in that. But it's all part of what we're doing here on earth. He gave us a great commission. He wants us to be invested in this world and in the gospel and the kingdom that he brought. Now, he's assured of the outcome, a successful outcome, because he can and will affect it. Satan will be defeated when God is done with him. Do you realize what I said there? Satan is not an equal with God. He is not even close. Some people misunderstand Christianity and they characterize it in terms of dualism. Not even close, inaccurate all the way. Satan was a created being made by God. And when he fell, God did not destroy him, but he uses him as an adversary to make us strong. Now, how do you get strong? Well, you don't sit there and lift your pencil repeatedly. That's not going to do too much. You have to have some resistance. You have to get in there. You have to lift heavy stuff. And you have to do it repeatedly, and you have to do it intentionally, and you have to be involved. You've got to really work at it. But it's the resistance that helps to make you strong. For some of us, we go through the same trial over and over and over again, never realizing that we are not going to grow with the Lord unless we get this thing together. Husbands, there are some of you that your prayers will never be heard because you do not nurture your wives. And I'm just telling you flat out, you're never going to reach the plan that God has for you until you get that relationship right with your wife. You're not going to get a promotion on the job. You're not going to get more money. You're not going to get more fun in life. You're not going to get anything right until you take care of your wife, number one. Number two, your kids. When you get your life consistent and your life lining up according to God's plan, all these other things will come together. That's the thing that's interesting. People come to us for marriage counseling. You know what we say? Don't focus on the marriage. I know you got problems. Don't focus on the marriage. Focus on Jesus first. You get submitted to Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. See, one of the things that happened to me was I started to realize that when I was getting angry and I was not controlling my temper, that I was being abusive to my wife. And the problem was that I was just acting out what I had seen. Now, I've never, ever hit my wife or never, ever done anything like that. But for a long time, I had real temper issues. And I thought, well, maybe I should focus on the temper. No. You focus on Jesus first. You say, Lord, I can see that you had your temper in control. It's true, he did beat the tar out of some guys at the temple one time, but they had it coming because they were messing with God's temple. Generally, though, he did not pick up a whip and beat people. No, generally, he did not. He did get angry, but he used it to draw people closer to the Lord. And so I had to say, Lord, I got a problem here. I want to pursue you. And in order for me to get closer to you, we got to do something about this temper. And so I asked the Lord, please give me a fuse on that dynamite. Please give me a fuse on that dynamite. And all of a sudden, he showed me the destruction that came from my anger outburst. He showed me what my words did. He showed me my wife as a little girl. And I could relate to that because I had two little girls. He says, don't you understand what your words do to her heart when you lose it? Don't you understand how it tears her up? Don't you understand? You don't understand. But how would you like that if some man did it to your daughters, if he unleashed his anger at your daughters? Well, I'll tell you what, I started really thinking about that. My sons-in-laws know that I love them, but if they mistreat my daughters, they may see Jesus soon. I expect certain behavior toward my daughters. Just because I gave them away to be married doesn't mean I can't take them back. You better treat them right. Where's Jordan? He's not here today. Okay. Make sure he hears this. I have great sons-in-laws, but I think they know they need to be. Well, if I expect that kind of behavior with my daughters, why wouldn't I give that kind of behavior to my wife? What you do in your family is so critically important to your pursuit of God. He is not going to listen to you pray that there be peace in the land until you get it together in your own household. He is not going to listen to your prayers that the Lord advance your career until you get it together at home. That's where it happens first. Deal with these issues here that the Lord has in front of you. He is not going to listen to your cries for purity until you put down your porn. He is not going to listen for peace in the home until you ask him to give you peace within. You can't control that temper. I'll never forget, I came to the Lord as a wretched, wretched sinner. And it was very hard to stop swearing. It would just come out of my mouth. Man, I could really swear and didn't even realize I was swearing. I remember somebody saying to me, why do you swear so much? And I said, what the blank are you talking about? I don't blanket swear. And then I heard myself. That's the way I was. And I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop it. But I asked the Lord to change it. The Bible says you shouldn't have bitter and sweet coming out of the same spring. You can't. The water's either bitter or the water's sweet. I said, you got to take this tongue and you got to use it for yourself. Now, that meant that I had to do my part too. First of all, I had to quit golf. Never have golfed since then. That little ball was of the devil for me. It may be okay for you, but I cannot golf and go to heaven. God made it very clear it's either or. I am not allowed to work on my own car. I know how to change the fuel injectors, but I want to go to heaven. I know how to do that. I can change the plugs, but I want to bless the Lord. I can do all that stuff. Now, all he let me do is buy a diagnostic tool to plug it in so I know I'm not getting ripped off. And I can read the codes and know what's wrong. But he drew the line. He says, do not try to fix that. You just take it in and tell him what the code is, and you know, and you're keeping an eye on him. Do not do it, because you'll go to hell. What comes out of my mouth is important. And you know what? If I start swearing again, how is my wife going to look at me? How are my children and grandchildren going to look at me? There must be integrity. And I cannot do integrity on my own. I need his help. Let's pray.